You may have noticed in the bulletin that my sermon title for the day is Expect Failure. That will hopefully make sense as things go along here, but also I just felt like on a holiday weekend with a guest preacher, it might be good to set the bar low. And maybe you'll be pleasantly surprised. Our text for the day is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 1 to 13. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus sends his disciples out onto their first missions, out into the world to try their hand at the ministry of proclamation and healing, right after they've watched Jesus experience absolute rejection in his own hometown. And I was curious as I pondered these two stories set back to back in the Gospel of Mark. I was curious if Jesus gave any thought to how this timing might work against instilling confidence in his disciples at this critical juncture. Doesn't it stand to reason that they might have felt a little more ready to get out there if they were just coming off of, say, some rousing success? If the team captain can't seem to remember the plays at the last practice before the playoffs, that doesn't exactly leave the team feeling great about their chances, right? I had to wonder how these young disciples were feeling in this moment as they were sent out into unknown territory with sparse resources, not with the cheers of enthusiastic crowds ringing in their ears, but rather preoccupied with the fresh memory of their beloved teacher being rejected by those who should have known him the best. If such rejection could happen to Jesus in Nazareth, then what might happen to them? In fact, as sparse as Jesus' instructions are, one thing he is sure to address is the very real possibility of failure. If a place welcomes you, great. But if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake the dust off that is on your feet as a testimony against them. "Take nothing with you," he told them. "Depend on one another and depend on the hospitality of strangers. Do what you've been sent out to do, but also you should expect that things won't always go to plan." Now, of course, since the disciples had begun following Jesus, they had seen much more than just rejection and failure. They had seen amazing, miraculous things. They had seen the grateful tears of those who had been healed. They had seen crowds continue to grow. They had seen enough to know that they wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing, a part of this coming kingdom, this impending reign of God that Jesus spoke about. But they had also started to see that some measure of failure seemed to be kind of baked into what Jesus was all about. See, the disciples had been around to see that there were plenty of people, sometimes very important people, who looked at Jesus with furrowed brows and shaking heads, unable to see what all the fuss was about. They had seen those on the edges of the crowd who heard him tell his weird and decipherable stories about seeds and lamps and birds and rolled their eyes, chalking it up to nonsense. The disciples were also there to hear folks whispering about Jesus' own sanity, comparing him to those he kept company with, the ones plagued with unclean spirits. Jesus' own family had come to try to talk sense into him, to even try to restrain him, to take him back home. And the disciples were there when Jesus waved them away, saying, "Who are my mother and brothers? Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." And surely this story had made its way back to Nazareth and contributed to that cold reception there. The first few chapters of Mark's gospel are a bit of a roller coaster. Jesus was misunderstood, thought to be out of his mind, estranged from family, frustratingly slow to act, begged to leave a town, laughed at. He's not garnering the support of those in power. In fact, he's making them pretty nervous. He's not ascending to any official seats of influence, and he's certainly not living into the expectations one might have of a long-awaited Messiah. And these disciples' own expectations must have been turned upside down more than a few times. There was no doubt that something powerful was afoot with Jesus. He calmed the wind and the sea. He restored the health of a woman long plagued with illness and isolation. He raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. The lives that intersected with Jesus' own were being changed. There was no doubt about that. But the story of Jesus' ministry is in all W's and no L's. And the disciples had borne witness to it all. The disciples had also seen who it was that clamored to be around Jesus. It was the poor and the sick who crushed against each other to get close to him. It was sinners and tax collectors who shared conversation and laughter with him over meals. The ones who crowded around him were the ones for whom the world was an inhospitable place, inaccessible, unfriendly, and unyieldingly difficult. They were the ones, perhaps, who were often looked upon as failures. The ones who themselves had failed to meet the expectations put upon them, as unfair as those expectations might have been. Societal expectations of the kind of health or prosperity or respectability one had to possess to be considered fully acceptable, fully human. They were the ones who failed to blend in, failed to be normal, failed to be convenient, failed to be enviable, failed to keep up the appearance of being without need or discontent or rage or grief. These are the ones who clamored to be around Jesus. These are the ones who put their trust in him, the ones who ripped through the roofs of houses to get to him, who pushed through crowds and chose in their moments of desperation when they were at the end of their ropes to come find Jesus, to beg for mercy, and to believe he had the power of God, the power to change everything that needed changing. It wasn't a kind of power that the disciples had ever known. The power Jesus had, the authority under which the disciples were now being sent out into ministry themselves, it wasn't the power of empire or institutions, power that maintained systems of injustice and relied on forceful domination. The power that Jesus had wasn't a power that maintained control through stringent rules and harsh punishments or used coercion to get its way or played on people's fears or answered questions with silence or met resistance with violence. No, the disciples had seen a different kind of power in Jesus. They had watched Jesus become an authority in people's lives because he saw them as God saw them. Jesus' authority came from his willingness to offer tangible compassion to those who knew firsthand too much about pain. Jesus' authority came from him knowing what it meant to be rejected, even by those closest to him. He could sit with those who mourned broken relationships or longed for acceptance or yearned for a way out of loneliness because Jesus had been there himself. Jesus' authority came not from a perfect record of unmitigated success, but from his willingness to draw close to all sorts of failure. From the earliest days of his own ministry, Jesus saw up close how we can fail one another, how our institutions can fail those they're meant to serve, how our bodies and minds can fail us, and how we can too often even fail ourselves. And over again, Jesus met people where they were, in every circumstance, as beloved children, ready to show just how sufficient the grace of God can be in offering a way forward when we need it most. And so as these disciples set out on their missions, maybe the fear of failure didn't haunt them the way we might expect. Maybe they had seen, as the Apostle Paul describes, the power of God made perfect in weakness. And I wonder, how might we as Christ's own disciples today see the power of God at work in the same way, even through unmet expectations, through weakness, and through failure? Since the last time I preached here back in January, I've been, as a part of my dissertation research, interviewing LGBTQ+ preachers from across mainline Protestantism. And these preachers hail from all across the U.S. from age 29 to 66, and it has been an absolute honor to meet these folks and hear their stories, stories of joy and stories of heartbreak and everything in between. And in the interviews, we've talked about their coming out stories, their calls to ministry, their experiences in seminary and ordination processes, their work in churches and in their communities. I've heard stories of folks who grew up in churches that taught them to love the Bible and sing the hymns and pray the prayers and listen to the voice of God, only to then later have the same Bible weaponized against them and be told that the call that they had heard from God must have been a mistake. I've heard stories of folks doing the work to get through seminary alongside other students who believed that they had no right to be there, and then meeting all of their ordination requirements only to be voted down once, twice, three, and four times by boards and committees on the basis of who they know God had created them to be or because they dared to have a loving relationship with a partner of the same gender. Even once they had been ordained, many of these preachers struggled to find churches who would hire them. One man had to move across the country to keep from having his credentials stripped from him and to stay employed after marrying his husband. Another woman was part of a church that was perfectly content to allow her to work for free for many years as a volunteer director of Christian Ed, but the church drew the line at putting her on the payroll when a paid staff position became available. But for decades, these preachers have endured going before ordination boards with everything in order and failing to be approved, going into job interviews as the most fully qualified candidates and failing to be hired, going to general conferences and general assemblies and synod meetings to try to help change contradictory and unjust church law and watching votes fall short. But by continuing to be faithful and being willing to allow the power of God to work through these so-called failures, these preachers have helped bring about change in their denominations. By failing to meet the unimaginative expectations of their ruling bodies and yet refusing to ignore God's call in their lives, these preachers have each played a role in creating a more inclusive church for the kids they now get to baptize and confirm. Since the last time I preached here at Nassau, my own ordination in the United Methodist Church has become legal according to our newly changed church discipline, which finally saw harmful and discriminatory language against LGBTQ+ folks removed just a couple of months ago, after over 50 years of debate. And I'm so grateful to those, like these preachers that I've gotten to spend time with over the last few months, who were willing to be vulnerable and risk embarrassment and face failure over and over again so that I could follow God's call on my own life. Friends, sometimes what looks like failure is the power of God at work. Whether it's something like failing to maximize profit by divesting in unjust causes, failing to achieve order by refusing to accept the criminalization of the unhoused, or failing to be a team player by insisting on a more ethical path. The Spirit of Christ implores and empowers us all to resist all that runs counter to the kingdom of God, even if it means racking up a few losses along the way. Even when it seems our best choices are between a range of evils, even when it seems the status quo is immutable, even when there's so much work to be done. Friends, let us above all fail to lose hope. Because as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are sent out under the very authority of God to see as Christ has seen, to love as Christ has loved, and to know that in and through it all, we are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.